We thank God always for the public reading of His most holy and sacred word. Let us look to God in prayer before we continue. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for this new day that You have given to us, the last and final full day of the camp. We thank Thee, Father, that this camp has been organized by Thee through the labor of love of Your children. And we thank Thee, Father, for making this camp possible, for we know that we are here by appointment, and we pray that through this camp Thou wilt sanctify Thy people by Thy truth. Thy word is truth, just as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He walked on this earth, prayed unto Thee for the disciples, that You do not take us out of this world, for You have for each and every one of us a mission to complete, a race to run, a course that each and every one of us must finish successfully with Thy help and with Thy enabling. And the Lord prayed, O God, that You will keep us always in the path of holiness and righteousness, knowing, especially today, the last days are before us, and soon the Lord will return and the world will come to an end. May all Your children be found faithful and none us be found wanting. May this camp truly be a special turning point in all our lives, drawing us closer to Thee, and sanctify us that we may conform more and more to the image of Thy only begotten Son, and use us for Thy glory, and make us a blessing to everyone, especially for parents. May they begin this blessing of witness in their own home. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and bless the ministry of Thy word once again this morning. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. Telling people what to do is one of the most difficult things in life, because all of us usually feel that where we are living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Unless the person is in trouble and he knows that he needs the help of a counselor, and he goes to someone to help him or her work out that difficulty. But by and large, most of us are not seeking any counselors. Most of us feel that our life is on track, because we all have our own ideas. And if we have been believers for a season of time, these ideas can be pretty set, pretty fixed. Furthermore, none of us like to be told that we are not doing it properly, and to be told that perhaps we may not be pleasing to the Lord as we think. And therefore, changing our mind and our hearts and our lives is one of the most challenging and difficult things in anyone's life. More so in the lives of God's servants. If you recall, Paul was speaking, encouraging elders from the church in Ephesus. And so when we look at this morning's segment of this wonderful exchange by Paul to his beloved spiritual children who are now elders in the church in Ephesus, he wanted to remind them of their duties and responsibilities, basically telling them what to do. Up to this point in time, in verse 27, he had basically been sharing with them his own philosophy of life and ministry, the importance of humility, the importance of courage, what he did, and they understood it. They experienced this humility and courage from him when he visited them at the end of his second missionary journey, and he returned almost at the start of his third missionary journey, and he spent about 2 to 3 years with them in total. And so they were very dear to his heart. And so he also understood the challenges that they face as elders. Even though it is specifically for elders, for leaders to look after the flock, it is important for us to realize that as Christians in general, we have to look after one another. And so the principles that are specifically given to elders could also apply to every one of us, because we all have some people under our care. And so, moms and dads, you are also included in this category as examples, as leaders in your own home, where your congregation, your flock, would be your own children. And so let us see what exactly the Apostle Paul had for us this morning. I summarize it in one word: remembrance. And that's what we see in verse 31. Watch and remember. And the word watch there is the Greek word Gregory. That's why when I met Gregory, I asked him, "Do you know the meaning of your word?" He looked at me, silence. "You know your word, your name means watchfulness." And so the next day I asked him again, "What is the meaning of your word, watchfulness?" Very good name, very important name. Parents named your child well, Gregory, to remind yourself as well, to be watchful, watchful. And then he said, "Remember," and that's the word that I've chosen for this morning's emphasis. Remembrance. The devil tried his best to get us to forget. To forget our spiritual duty and responsibility and why the Lord has left us behind. Remember, if you are truly born again in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. So you're not left behind to defend and protect your salvation. That is God's domain. The Lord had already told us that everyone who is born again is in the hand of God the Father and in the hand of God the Son. And no one is more powerful than God the Father and God the Son. Even when they are all by themselves, they are supreme. No one is more powerful than God. But that seems not to be enough to encourage us. And so the Lord says it's in both God the Father's hand and the hand of the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus himself. That's how secured our salvation is. So if you are truly born again, just make sure that you are truly born again with all the evidence of salvation given to us in the New Testament. Please do that. We need all the help we can get. And when you think of the evidence of salvation, you realize that most of them are found in the New Testament. We had two series at the Sunset Gospel Hour on the evidence of salvation. And so as I was planning all the topics and Bible verses to go along with it, I found so many in the New Testament, so few in the Old Testament, and I asked myself, why were there so few in the Old Testament concerning the evidence to help the Old Testament saints, to give them the assurance of salvation? And then you realize that everything they did in the land of Israel, if they were to do it by faith, that in itself is an assurance. If they offered a sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, thank offering by faith, looking forward to the Savior who will come, that will in itself be an assurance. Why do they not eat unclean food? That's an assurance. By faith, they trust the Lord. Biblical separation. We are different. We are God's people. The rest of the world, they are not God's people. We are God's nation. They are not God's nation. But for us as Gentiles in the New Testament, made up of believers, every culture, every nation, there is no dietary laws. There are no special occasions like holy days. The Lord gave us the liberty to choose our own holy days. And some days you consider holy unto yourself, do it as unto the Lord. To other people, you may not find that it is holy days to you, but do it as unto the Lord too. And so some churches celebrate Christmas and Easter, remembering the birth and the death and resurrection of Christ respectively. Some do not. That's fine, but make sure you do it as unto the Lord. So we do not have holy days given to us, instituted by God, ordained by God in the Old Testament. And so the Lord knows that we need a lot of help to make sure that we are truly born again. And so he gave us a list of evidence. Two series, 16 messages, 13 messages each, so 26, at least 26 Bible passages, most of them all from the New Testament to help us. Now, once you secure your salvation, you need to protect your holy witness. And once you forget your responsibility that you are a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, doing his will and his work, How can you say to die is gain? You have missed the mark. You have not been living for Christ. That's why to remember this high calling is so significant and important in all our lives. And the devil wants you to forget. He will send into your life all sorts of distraction. Heap your life full of luxurious goods. That's the deceitfulness of riches, thinking that the more money you have, the more secure you are, it's more pleasing to the Lord. You know that is not true. But the devil will try to pass it on to you by sending into your life all kinds of notions, all kinds of philosophies, and all kinds of peers and your contemporaries, and you see how their lives are so rich, materially speaking. And so you think that that is good because you now become envious of their life. And so you get distracted. Persecution, another way to distract. Addition, luxury. Seduction. Or persecution, subtraction. Take things away from you. Threaten you. The Apostle Paul experienced both. He understood. And so now he begins to instruct the elders what to do. And we know how challenging that is, getting you to change your life at home, at work, your attitude in all these areas, as in church as well. Because you think that you're on the right track. And to change it means to admit that perhaps it's not that right after all. It is wrong. Would you change it? And so the first thing he did is to remember the flock, the people under your care. There are a lot of people looking up to you. There are a lot of people who depend upon you, especially your elders. You have the whole church. All who come to the church, whether they are members or worshippers, they come and you are to look at them in one light, in one way. And that way is described for us in verse 28. They are the flock that the Lord has purchased with his own blood. That's how you look at them. They belong to Christ, not you, right? That's what it means. He purchased them with his own blood. Now, I know the word used there is the church of God. But you know that the God there refers to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right? Because of the next clause, which he had purchased with his own blood, right? You know that God the Father did cross. God the Son did. And so the church of God here refers to the church of Jesus Christ. Why then did Paul deliberately call it the church of God? To let us remember that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Don't just think of him so much so that he is only the Son of Man, that we forget that he will always be the Son of God. That's who you are, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of God. He purchased you. He owns you. And what price did he pay to own you? His blood. And every elder, whenever you sit down during Board of Elders meeting, you plan the program, the spiritual program for God's people. Remember that they are never yours. That's the danger. When you minister and you sometimes forget that they are my flock, my church, my members, none of them is yours. Don't forget that. And once you remember that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you better be afraid. Because if you hurt them, they belong to Jesus. You think Jesus is going to simply let you hurt them? He now entrusted them to you. You are to care for them, protect them, nurture them, and when they stray away, you are supposed to admonish and rebuke them, steer them back to the right path of holiness. That's your duty. They belong to Christ. They are not just simply faces and numbers. They are God's children, disciples of Jesus Christ. They belong to him. And to do that, the Apostle Paul says, you must take heed. Take heed literally means to hold the mind. In other words, don't let your mind wander. Hold it, control it, keep it in the frame of mind, the right track. That's what it means by take heed. Hold your mind. You know that the mind is a very important special gift that God has blessed us with. You broke an arm. You put it on a cast, the bone will heal. You know what happens when the mind is broken? It's a very, very, very terrible experience to have a broken mind. It takes a long, long time for your mind to be healed because you are frightened all the time, you are nervous all the time, you are so full of fear and trepidation, and obviously you don't trust yourself and definitely not God and Christ as well. I've seen how people who suffer mental conditions, they get treated, and you talk to some of these doctors, psychiatrists, they do not know what to do. Most of the things they do are basically guesswork. They send electric current into a person's brain, zap them, making them forget all their nonsense and notions. But everything else they also forget. And then after a while, everything will just simply return and they are back to square one. So I spoke to one of these doctors before. Do you know what you are doing when you zap a person's brain? It's so painful. We only hope that it may work. That's it. How do they know which part of the brain to zap and not to zap? They just zap the whole part, the part that they think is the right spot. Guesswork. Person with weak minds, they need a lot of help. Why do you think the Lord tells us, protect your mind? Trust in the Lord, pray without ceasing, pray with thanksgiving, and may the peace of God keep God, protect your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Don't empty your mind. How to do that? Feed it with God's word. The more you study God's word, the more the knowledge of God will help you. You are already given the mind of Christ as a Christian. Now fill it with the knowledge of God and don't let any of the philosophies of the world go back in. Get them out, replace them with God's truth, and keep on studying to fill it more and more with God's truth and strengthen it and stabilize it. That's the way to get better. Then your faith and your trust in the Lord will strengthen and deepen in the process. And that's why the Lord tells the elders, begin with yourself. Because if you are not strong mentally, you don't hold your mind in the right track, in the right direction, how are you going to help the flock of God? Right, that's what he says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and then to all the flock. You don't want to be a casualty in the course of helping someone. How are you going to be a help when the elder, the pastor, becomes a casualty? When the pastor, the elder stop holding your mind toward the path of holiness, righteousness, and godliness according to scripture, and their mind wander and they become carnal, will happen to the church? When they become carnal, when they become worldly, everything else that they plan for you will be carnal and worldly. That's the nature of every one of us. Your mind is the starting point. That's why the Lord here used this verb. Keep means hold the mind. Make sure that it is disciplined. Make sure that it is Bible-based. Make sure that it is God's mind. And how to do that? Fill it with God's word. No other way. Keep on studying God's word. Never stop. Never, never stop. The Apostle Paul himself never did. While he was languishing in prison, remember what he wrote to the Christians in Philippi? I counted all the things of the past as dung, and I continue to count them as dung. Why do you have to say, I continue to count them as dung in the present tense? He continued to struggle. The world will continue to push their ideas and philosophies and carnality back into his head. And he had to forcefully, consciously push them out and don't let them come back in. All the old notions that he held on to dearly when he was a Pharisee of Pharisees before his salvation. But after his salvation, nearly the tail end of his wonderful life, in prison, facing martyrdom, he said that he continued to count all these things as dung in order to pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. To him, the supreme knowledge is not in the books of man, but in the Bible itself. And he never had enough. He kept on studying more and more. And I know that all of our Bible knowledge combined together can't even come close to Paul's knowledge of the Word of God. He has so much of God's word used by God to give us so many New Testament epistles. And he said to all of us and to himself, not enough. I want some more, Lord. Imagine that. So many of us get tired of God's word. Sunday, 2 hours of worship, 45 minutes to an hour of God's word, more than enough for my whole week. You hardly read God's word from day to day in the morning. And even if you use the RPG, you just read the commentary, the words of man, and you don't even read the Bible text that is attached to it. How much of the word of God do you read on your own? Otherwise, how do you hold your mind in the right way? Because the world is trying to pull you and push your thinking, and they are using powerful forces. You have experienced the powerful forces of the world. Circumstances around us, because this body of ours that the Lord continued to allow us to use to witness for him. He saved us and he did not transform the earthen vessel, right? He could have. You know that, right? The glorified body can survive in this earthly environment. Jesus demonstrated that for 40 days before his ascension after his resurrection. He ate with them. He communed with them. He told them, touch, I'm not a phantom, I'm real. Called flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. That's how he described it in the Gospel of Luke. So why didn't God give us the glorified body to serve him on earth? But after salvation, he allowed us to have the same body in all its weaknesses. You know the reason. Think a little bit and you understand. If God were to give us the glorified body to serve him after salvation, every sinner will want to believe in Christ for the wrong reason. They want the glorified body, not because of sin in their lives. You mean if I believe Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I get this amazing body that is more powerful than Superman? Yes, you never die again, you never get disease, you never be afflicted. The Lord can't give us that body. You will have it at his second coming for the church, the rapture. But not for this service. So the same earthly body that the Lord gave to us before and after salvation continued to be affected and attracted to the seduction of this world, because it's the same material. Out of the dust of the ground this body came, and to the dust we will return. That means the devil can still use everything that is made out of the dust of this ground to tempt us, which is what he's doing. And that's why so easy to be distracted, and that's why the Apostle Paul says to all of us, especially to the leaders, take heed, hold your mind. Don't get distracted, don't get sidetracked. First yourself, then you guide the flock to also take heed and protect their mind. Because whenever they go out into the world, whether the school system or whether it is the working system world, both of them are designed and organized by the God of this world, and you have to take heed to yourself, and then protect your flock. And parents, pray that the Lord will return soon. Your young children are growing up into a world that is going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus warns us. And the only protection is Jesus Christ. The only way to keep them safe is in Christ Jesus. Please emphasize only one thing in bringing up children: their salvation. Nothing else. Not salvation and education. Education and everything else, they are just vehicles. They must never be the end in itself. That means moms and dads, obey scripture in your relationship. Be holy testimonies and examples so that you can be the greatest blessing or the greatest stumbling block to their faith or lack of it. Would you do that? And elders, you do the same to the larger family, the church. Every elder, every deacon, take heed. Your words mean nothing when it is not backed up by a life of holiness. That's why Paul says, take heed first to yourself, then to the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you in charge, overseers. Oversee them. Their life outside, within this domain of your care, as well as inside the church. And members, please do not say to the leaders whom God has placed over you, what I do at home my business. No. Every part of your life is their business. Why? Because every part of your life is Christ's business, is it not? You mean you only behave as a Christian on Sunday? Monday to Sunday, Saturday, you don't? Jesus says, I don't have that kind of Christians. I don't have that kind of disciples. Because they are never, never two-faced. All my disciples are always disciples regardless of the external circumstance. Whether they are in the church, outside the church, whether they are on earth or on the moon. No difference. They're always my disciples. And now you want to change what Jesus had prescribed for us in the Bible. I'm only a Christian on Sunday, but Monday to Saturday, I'm somebody else. I met someone when my wife and I were out for lunch. She found a table in this food court. I was queuing up for food. He came to me. I looked at him. Very colorful shirt. Diamond earring. Gold chain. Rings on both his hands. Reverend Quack, how are you? I look at him. Maybe my face, my reaction say that I don't recognize him. Then he started to talk some more. And I was in the queue. Other people were also listening. Don't you know me? You married me and my wife, you know, in the church. Even more fearful for me. The diamond ring, the gold chain, the colorful shirts. I could not remember. Then the more he talked, and then he jogged my memory. He looked very familiar now. And then my turn came to order my food. I got my food, and I was very relieved to walk away. Look back. He followed me. So I reached my table, put the food down. My wife was there. Then he followed me, so I remained standing, put my foot down, and we continued to talk. Then he realized that I was staring at his earring. Very big diamond, you know. You know, Reverend Quack, you know how I got this diamond? My friend challenged me, you know. You're a Christian? I dare you to put earring. Wear the earring. I dare you. If you dare to wear earring, I will give you $5,000 and pay for the earring. That's what he wore. $5,000, you know, Reverend Quack. $5,000, you know. And don't worry. I don't dress like this on Sunday. On Sunday, the earrings come off. I don't wear this colorful clothes. All the chain, all the rings, I wear like you, all of you. But Monday, I dress like this. And Saturday, I still dress like this. But Sunday, I change. Are there a lot of people like that? And we are talking about a Bible Presbyterian professing believer. He's from another BP church. You're like that too in your thinking? Behave only in holiness on Sunday, sing all the hymns and so on, presenting to everyone an image of holiness. But the moment you walk out, it's like you are a split person, changed, transformed, your thinking is different. At least he is honest. At least you can see him physically, outwardly. And I told him, you should not have put a price tag on the Lord Jesus Christ. And to you, he's worth only $5,000. You think his blood is worth $5,000 to you? Should it not be priceless? And that's how our conversation ended. And I told him, I hope you will rethink your concept of a holy witness and testimony. You should dress the same way that you dress on Sunday every other day, not in this manner. Only one life to live, right? You know the hymn. Only one mouth to speak. But these people, they seem to have two mouths. One mouth on Sunday, another mouth from Monday to Saturday. Take heed. The leaders are to oversee every aspect of your life. Why? Because the Holy Ghost made them overseers. And you are part of the church of God, who is Jesus Christ. The Lord put them into your life to oversee, to protect, to nurture, to care, and to rebuke when you stray away. That's why the Lord has said to the elders and to all of us, remember the flock. Remember the people who look up to you. Remember the people under your care. Some of you as parents, well, my children are born, but they are not born again yet. That's why I sometimes get questions by Christian parents. Is it okay for me to teach my 3-4-year-old, 5-year-old child to pray? They're not Christians yet. Is it okay for us to teach them to give thanks, to pray with them, to give thanks before they drink their milk and eat their food? Because they're not believers yet. Will God hear their cry? Will God hear their prayer? Then I could explain to them and share with them about covenant theology. Do you know why you baptize your child? When the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 7:14, the text that we read last Sunday before we baptized the infants, they are holy in the eyes of God because of your salvation, your relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. Because of your relationship, you are now a child of God. God says all of them, including your unbelieving spouse and your child, they are holy in God's sight. Holy not in terms of salvation, obviously, but holy in terms of receiving the covenantal blessing and also when they cry to the Lord, even before they become believers. The Lord will hear them. The Lord will protect them because of you. That's covenant theology. That's privilege. That's special. That's why you have to teach them to pray. In other words, let your children experience the life of a Christian before they become Christian. What's the alternative? Don't let them pray? Let them behave as unbelievers before they become Christians? Then why do you want to bring them up in a Christian home in a holy environment? Let them experience heaven, in other words, before they say to you, Mom, Dad, I want to know this Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior because you do. And I see how wonderful the Savior is because he has given to me wonderful parents. You know how wonderful it is to have your own children say that to you? That I want to know this Jesus because I see such a wonderful Savior in mommy and daddy's life. They love you. They trust you 110%. That's why when you show them the wonderful Savior, and is he not a wonderful Savior? By letting your children experience heaven. Literally, your home is supposed to have Christ as the head, where the Word of God is the ruble. Isn't that what heaven is like? Holiness, and where the Word of God, the Word of our Savior, is always the only Word that rules and reigns in heaven. And now you provided that for your children in your little home. That's why when they come home, it's like entering heaven. Holiness, the Bible rules. Let them experience how wonderful it is. And then they themselves, having tasted, will want the sweetness of such wonderful nectar, the honeycomb. How delicious. And that should be the church as well. When they come in, holiness and the Word of God must rule and reign, because they are God's flock. You provide them with a Christ-honoring and centered environment. But that cannot happen if you do not begin by taking heed, and it is in the present tense, you don't stop. It's in the imperative, it's a command to yourself, then to them. Don't forget the sequence, yourself, then them. You know, every time you sit in an airplane, they will give you all the introduction, and one of them is cabin pressure, something happened, mask will come down, oxygen mask. They will instruct the parents with your children, please put the mask on for yourself first than your child, because our natural reaction is our child is in danger. We must put the mask on for them first before we put it for ourselves, right? Because that's our response as parents. Save them because they come first. But then the sequence is wrong according to the airline. Put the mask on yourself first and then on them. Have you ever asked yourself why this sequence and not the other way around? Should it not be on our children first? Are they not at risk? And then slowly you think carefully and you understand why. You put it on them. They are little children. Now they are okay because oxygen now goes into their lungs. But they can't help you because that split moment in time that you do not put oxygen mask on for yourself while putting on for your child, you could die. You could collapse. And when you need oxygen, when you struggle to have oxygen, your child can't help you. That's why put it for yourself first. And even you delay a little bit and your child is struggling, he's not going to die immediately. Straight away you are okay, you are now clear-minded, you can assist your child and save your child. Right? That's why the sequence is you first, then the child. Because now you are healthy, your oxygen is in your lungs, you're alert, you can help him. He can't help you. Same principle. You are the overseer. If you don't protect your spiritual well-being, if you don't study God's word regularly, faithfully, and know God's word well, how are you going to steer the flock of God in the direction of Christ and his word? When you don't even know the word of God, and you have no choice because of your position as leaders, you have to lead. And since you do not know enough of God's word, and you are forced to lead, what do you think will be the outcome? You're going to follow the ways of the world. You're going to use your own ideas and opinions. Because you're going to lead anyway. You're going to make decisions. You're going to plan something. But you are not holy. You're not spiritual. But you are forced to plan in your position as leaders. And isn't that how many churches fall apart? Isn't that how many churches die? Don't let it happen in Sydney PP Church, elders, session members. And don't let that happen in the ministries where you have all the fellowship leaders and in your own home. As Christian parents, don't let it happen. Make sure of your salvation, study God's word, and bring your family up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Create for them a Christian home, a Christian environment. They are going to be brutalized when they go into the outside world. Mind, emotionally, mentally, bombarded by the philosophies and ideas of the God of this world, whom the Bible warns us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, blinded the minds of the people of the world so that they will reject the gospel. How would he blind the minds? Not the eyes, but the mind. All kinds of nonsense, knowledge in education, in the mass media, bombard them with all kinds of carnal messages. But in your own home, spiritual. You don't provide them that alternative. Don't ever forget, every child is really born with a predisposed sinful nature to hear the voice of the devil. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They are all in them from birth. And if you do not give them an alternate holy voice to listen from mom and dad and from home, where are they going to hear it? Their friends? They can't hear it from their friends. The friends will only give them more and more and reinforce the voice of the devil. Only when you give them the alternative of holiness will they seek the Savior when they grow up. That's why you've got to take heed and hold your mind in the right direction. Once you do that, then you know that there are enemies. Verse 29 and verse 30, two types of enemies. 29, outside. 30, inside. Inside enemies, far more deadly and dangerous than outside. For I know this, Paul shared with them, that after my departing, after I say farewell to all of you, grievous wolves shall enter in among you. That's outside. Grievous means very deadly, ravenous, dangerous wolves. Agenda, not sparing the flock. They want to devour your holy witness. You remember, they can't take our salvation. But every day you become carnal, the devil wins. That day that the Lord gave to you, could have, should have lived in holiness for Christ, but you allow the grievous wolf to lure you away and to steer you away, that 24-hour day has been spent in carnality promoting the devil and his work. And so that day, the devil wins. That's why early in the morning when you wake up first thing, read God's word, hear his voice. Then you pray. Did you do that this morning? Wake up, open your eyes, first thing, open scripture. Hear his voice. Then you pray. Then you talk. Let him talk first. Every time you open the scripture, God is speaking. Now, there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Today, I believe, is the 13th. Read chapter 13. One chapter every day, at least. Build that, include that in your quiet time program. Whatever that is good for your own spiritual level and your faith. The book of Proverbs is the book that the Lord has given to us from a parent to a child, teaching us in advance so that we will make fewer mistakes. That's why it's a wonderful book. It covers every aspect and area of your life on earth and more. The book of Proverbs. The Jews, when they bring up children in the olden days, they will read and read and read and read, even when the baby is a baby, hoping that it will maybe through some kind of invisible spiritual osmosis, it will go into their subconscious, because the word of God is read again and again throughout the day, so that when they grow up, they will be very careful of all the dangers that are out there in the world. Wouldn't you do the same? Of course, in English, we don't speak Hebrew. Parents, you don't know God's word, how are you going to guide your children according to scriptures? The grievous wolves will come, and they're not going to spare any one of us. Please understand, this is the devil's calling to stop God's work. And where and how do you think God's word is being propagated today through us? To stop us is to stop God's work. To distract us is to distract us from doing God's work. You will be target. When mom and dad become casualties, the whole family will become victims. When the leaders become casualties, the whole church will become a casualty, a victim. Isn't that the way you have observed church history? Why do you think leadership are always the primary target? And their families and their loved ones. Grievous wolves. Never will they cease until the Lord will take us home. Then the only church that remains is what Revelation describes as the harlot church, goats. That's why the second coming of Christ for the church is rapture. For those who are alive, the first resurrection for those who have died in Christ. And when that takes place, the only people remain on earth in the church will be goats, unbelievers. Please know that. Certainty. It's in every one of us. I do not know whether you are saved or not. It doesn't matter. I'm not the one who is going to judge you on the last day. But the Lord Jesus Christ says he knows exactly right here and now who is and who is not truly born again. And when the Lord comes and catches up, those who are not born again will be left behind. Please know that. He makes no mistakes. You can fool all of us all the time, but you can never fool him, not even for a moment, not even once. That's why make sure of your salvation. Please, you are going to be the only one who will get hurt if you deceive yourself and not truly be born again. The grievous wolves will continue to bang doors, crash through windows, open the roof of the church. He will try to come in and destroy any way he knows. But the devil did not stop there. The next verse tells us of the more dangerous enemy. Also of your own selves. That means there will be people who call themselves believers, members of Sydney BP Church perhaps, or even worshippers. In Pandan, we have about 300 to 400 visitors, worshippers. 1,000 over people come based upon our register. We only have about 700 to 800 members, but every Sunday 1,000 plus, that means 200 to 300 are just worshippers. They are not members, and some of them are even regular worshippers. Of course, we welcome everyone so that they can hear God's word, so that we can have fellowship with them and so on. Why they don't want to become members, we do not know, but it's up to them. But please understand, there will be those who will become members, who will become part of the congregation. What would the Bible says? Also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things. That means things that sound so truthful, sound so biblical, but basically to draw away disciples after themselves. That means they're going to turn your loyalty away from Christ to themselves. Basically, cultic. Cultic. When the pastor make himself your crutch, making you think that he is the one that helps you fix your life, so that you will be beholden to him all your life, so that you will give money, you'll give substance to him, because you feel so indebted to him for helping you fix your life in the right direction, instead of pointing you to the Savior and the Savior alone who has helped you. He steers your loyalty away from Christ to himself. That is the warning of enemy number two. Have you met such people before? Have you entered into any of these charismatic church websites? Joseph Prince, Prince's Ministry. Kong His Church, Kong's Ministry. You know that? And there will be a bio of the pastor, the family, what he is, who he is, and all his accomplishments, all will be on the website. Where is Christ? Where is the emphasis on God's word? It's the person. Would you be surprised then if you were to talk to some of their members and they would tell you that no matter what happened, I will never leave this church because who I am and what I am today, I owe it to the pastor. I heard this with my own ears. I tried to counsel a couple from Kong His Church. And at the time, the wife, what she did with her crossover so-called evangelistic outreach, dancing on YouTube with terrible, terrible individuals, very carnal. And he protected and defended her carnal behavior on YouTube, dancing in a scantily dressed outfit. Evangelism, incarnality, and then on top of that, his embezzlement of 26 million, another 26 million trying to cover it up, went to jail. I shared all this with the couple, and it was in the middle of his trial. And they said, no matter what happened, we will never leave that church because our lives, where we are and what we are, it was a mess when we entered, and now we know who we are and what we are, and it's stable, and we owe it to him. And we'll never leave, no matter what. That's the kind of logic. That's the warning in verse 30. And any one of us can become like that. That's why we have to preach the word of God. And if your life is ever transformed and changed, it is because of the word of God. And because it is the word of God, it is Christ, not me. But if I preach my own word, my own opinion, then your life is changed. And you and I know that that can happen. That's why people go to Alcoholic Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous. And they go to this step, that step, and their lives are changed. They stop gambling, they stop drinking, and they become better husbands, better fathers. So the words of man can also have the potency to change your life, but outwardly. But only the word of God can change your life inwardly. But how do you tell the difference? Because you only know outward experience. That's why it is so deadly and dangerous. The enemies from verse 30, they are within. That's why the only way to make sure is you have to preach the word of God. Our duty is not to change your life. Our duty is to preach the word of God so that you know God better, you know Christ better. And when you know God better, know Christ better first, and then your life is changed after that, then it is all glory given to God and Christ. If I were to just simply tell you to do this, tell you to do that, on what authority? Mine? Pastor's member authority? Then if you change it based upon what I say, and you change it because of what I say, would you definitely, inevitably not be beholden to me? Obviously. And that's what we see. And that's what we must avoid. And that's what Paul warns the elders. You better avoid this. Don't you at any time be a leader and draw men unto yourself. Don't ever rob them of their loyalty, which is meant only for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ deserved their loyalty, for he died for them. You did not. He rose from the dead for them. You did not. Beware of the enemies from outside, grievous wolves, and more dangerous, the enemies from within. People who come in, call themselves believers, behave like Christians, but in reality, all they care about is culting. One step, it becomes a cult. But he now make himself your God. That's a cult. Draw men unto himself, that's culting. A cultic tendency is a very dangerous tendency, which all of us have the potential to become. And the only way to protect ourselves is to make sure that whatever you stand behind the pulpit, it is holy ground. You preach the word of God and the word of God only. That's the only protection. And when lives are transformed and changed according to God's word, straight away their loyalty will be to the Lord. And the Lord assured us, my sheep hears my voice. And those who are born again, baptized by the Lord Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit, they will naturally, whenever you preach the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, all who are God's children, they are already predisposed to hear the voice of the Savior. And those who are God's, they will find it offensive, they will find it something that is detestable, and they're going to reject it. So please be very mindful and careful. If you accept or reject certain of God's truth, make sure that it is unsound, reject. Sound, don't you reject. But it hurts me. Why should it hurt you? Are you disobedient? That's why changing minds and heart and lives, the most difficult aspect of ministry. But thank God, that's not our domain. That's God's domain. We can only speak and preach the best way we know how. And whenever lives are changed, whenever you are challenged and struggle with the truth, it's between you and the Lord, not you and me. They are not my words. They are the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's my opinions, please, I will be the first person to tell you, chuck it into the dustbin. But if it is the word of God, don't you dare. It will become an evidence of your salvation or lack of it. My sheep hears my voice. When you hear the truth, you cast it aside. If it is the voice of the Lord, and you could not see that it is, go back to square one. Jesus is never wrong. My sheep hears my voice and they follow me. They will never reject me. And finally, after remembering the flock, remember the enemies, remember to build them up. That's the only safety for future challenges and battles. Therefore, watch. Right, be on guard, be awake. The word watch means stop sleeping anymore. You are roused to wakefulness, stay awake after that. That's another Greek word where the person is already awake, telling him, encouraging him, don't go back to sleep, don't go to sleep, stay awake. There's another word, that's Gregory, where the person is sleeping, now you rouse him to wakefulness and telling him, please remain awake, don't go back to sleep. That's the word. That's Gregory. Stop sleeping. Wake up. That's how parents, you wake your Gregory up. Stop sleeping. Wake up. That's the meaning of Gregory. So every morning you wake him up for go to school. That's basically Gregory. He should understand. Wake up. Stop sleeping. That's the meaning. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I never stop warning every one of you, night and day, with tears. That's how you do it, parents. Your children, until the day they become God's children in reality, you provide them with a godly home, and you will have to do it with a lot of tears. Because there will be challenges, there will also be a lot of disappointments. Same for the elders. You pour your life out for them, and remember, they are going to turn around and bite the hand that feeds them. You give your life, your strength, your energy, your substance, your time for them. Planning, pleading, praying to the Lord, crying for wisdom from the Lord to give them the program that they need, direct them in the way that they ought to go, and they don't want. They don't come. Discouragement. You beg God for mercy. You weep before God's throne of grace. And you feel so tired and exhausted at times. And you look at all of them, it's like water off a duck's back. Don't give up. That's why the Apostle Paul says, day and night, with tears. That's the burden. A good, honorable burden. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. That's it. That's all he could do. Because he knew this is bye-bye. I commend all of you to God. Only God can protect you now. And to the word of his grace. That means build yourself up. Let the word of God continue to work in your heart. And therefore keep on studying, keep on studying. Which is able to build you up. You see, strengthen you, make you stronger and stronger as moms and dads, as elders and deacons, and as every leader in every fellowship. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You see, there will be people out there who are God's children, Christ's disciples, and they will be sanctified. They will be blessed by your truth, by the work that you are doing. Don't stop. Don't give up. Patient. Long-suffering. Don't give up. But keep on building up. Keep on building up. Keep on building up. Keep on building up. 3 years in the ministry. Returned from America in 1992 with my wife and Dr. Jeffrey Koo and his wife, Mrs. Jemima Koo. 1992, in June, end of May, early June. And now it's the early or middle of July, entering into our 31st year. Since our return in 1992, preaching and teaching God's word was the mainstay. Because I experience and understand the importance of the Word of God in every believer's life. Very tiring and exhausting, but very, very rewarding. That takes a lot of years of teaching, preaching, teaching, preaching, teaching, preaching, before you finally see lives, God's people, slowly but surely becoming more and more like Christ. Husbands and wives begin to change. Children begin to change, and you see them from very young to now grown up, married with their own children and family. You feel very, very thankful to the Lord, and they're still loving the Lord, serving the Lord. But so many, many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours of studying, preaching, teaching, and many times with tears, pleading the Lord for mercy, because you feel so lousy at times after preaching and teaching that you have not given your best. And you ask the Lord for forgiveness so many times. Lord, please forgive me. I should have done better here, better there, better this, better that. Please, no matter how weak and how frail my attempts are in preaching and teaching God's word, please use it. Use it to bless your children. Help them grow. That's our plea. That's our prayer. We do our best, and we know that no matter how good we are, how much we try to do our best, there will always be weaknesses in what we do and preach and teach. And so we always pray. I always pray for forgiveness. Time and time again, when I come down from the pulpit, I will reflect and remember, Lord, this part I should have emphasized more. That part I have forgotten. Lord, please forgive me. Sit there and ask the Lord for forgiveness and the Lord to show mercy, to use this frail, weak ministry of God's word to bless some hearts. It takes a lot of time. Been teaching some groups, Bible study for more than 20 over years since I returned. Many Bible studies. Most of my nights are teaching God's word. I'm usually not at home in the evening because of Bible studies. Monday night class, the moment I get back on the 18th, night class begins, FEBC. Tuesday, our Bible study and prayer meeting. Wednesday, group that's been on hiatus because of COVID, they now want to restart in July. Thursday, every Thursday, Bible study. Friday, Bible study. Saturday, sometimes two. Most of the time, one. Fellowship groups. Sometimes two. Another church, 7:30. And then Sunday, three, four, five, sometimes six messages, all on Sunday. Starts at 8 a.m., one after the other, until after sunset. That's my week. That's why when people ask me, when you come here, are you tired? I say, no, what I do back home is worse than what I have here. That's why no matter how many messages I speak at camps, it's nothing compared to what I have to do back home. See, on Sunday, it's only one. Every Sunday is like a mini church camp, you know. 3-4. Sunday after Sunday. For the past many, many years. Why? Tired, exhausted, definitely. Mentally, exhausting. That's why I try to exercise and keep fit, because physically I have to remain healthy and strong to do all this. I pray for strength to do all this for the work's sake. Because I understand and I experience in my own life the importance of the Word of God to build up the faith of the believers before the battle hits them, before the adversities hit them. They must be built up. Isn't that what you do to your own children before you send them into the working world? Do the same in the spiritual realm for your own spiritual well-being and for the spiritual well-being of God's people in the church, in the fellowship. Don't be weary in well-doing. The Bible encourages us. Why? For in due season, you will reap what you have sown if you faint not. So don't give up. Keep on serving little by little. You just imagine, if every time you come up and preach and teach, people are moaning, crying, and they are saying, wonderful, wonderful. You know how we still fall into the sin of pride. That's why the Lord has to keep us humble, where you've got to sow and sow and sow for many years before you begin to see a little bit of change and growth in this family, in that family, in this family, and that family. To keep us humble, to help us so that we can continue to be used by the Lord. Why do you think the Lord prepared young Joseph over a stretch of 13 years before he was promoted to prime minister at the age of 30? Could the Lord not promote him to the position of prime minister when he was 20 or 21 or 22? He was 17 when they sold him into Egypt as a slave. 17 years old, what would he know about life, right? He was sheltered and protected by Papa Jacob, favorite son, now slave. 13 long years of slavery and prisoner to shape him and mold him and promote him at the age of 30. Now he is ready to not just be a prime minister for one day or 1 year or 10 years, but for the rest of his life in humility, never stop trusting in the Lord, because he will never forget the 13 years where he was a servant, a slave, and a prisoner. And how the Lord protected him and watched over him. And now that he was prime minister, you can't imagine the seductive power of so much power in his life. From prisoner, he woke up in the morning, and by the end of that day, he was sleeping in the garment of royalty and probably a bed that is bigger than a king-size bed on silky bedsheet. You know how that kind of life can change a person from a prisoner to a prince, as it were, a prime minister? It's like someone who eke out a living every day, and then suddenly, because he struck it rich in a windfall, overnight you won $100 million. You don't even have $10 in your bank account. Day by day you live, eking out a living, and then suddenly a windfall of $100 million. Have you not read testimony after testimony that because of the windfall they ruined their lives? It became a curse to them because they do not know how to cope. Suddenly they quit. They just buy big houses because $100 million in the bank account overnight. Multiply that by 100 times when you apply that to Joseph and young Daniel and King David. King David's best years were his years as a fugitive. When did he become king? At the age of 30. How old was he when he destroyed or killed Goliath? Because after that, plunged into a life of fugitive preparation, teaching him what? To pray. You study his life as a fugitive. The book of 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel, he started to become king. He learned to pray and pray and pray. And that helped him. And even that, you know that he still stumbled and fell when he became king. But not young Joseph, by God's grace and mercies. That's why the Lord wants us to serve and serve and serve faithfully, and then little by little, don't ever give up. You will reap what you have sown, the word of God, in the lives of your children, in the lives of God's people. But you've got to stay the course. Remember, it's God's flock. Remember, the enemies are still there. and inside. Never, never lower your guard. And remember to keep on building up, and it takes time. Brick by brick, but it's worth it at the end to see your sons and your daughters accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, to see families of the families, men and women of God in the church becoming more and more like the Savior for Jesus' sake and for God's glory. Remember, let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for Thy patience and long-suffering in dealing with us, and for the privilege of ministry and service for every parent to care for our young ones, and for brothers and sisters in Christ, where we are, we co-labor with Thee in provoking one another unto love and to good works, and for every leader at every level of the church, especially the highest level, the section of SBC itself. May Thou be gracious and merciful, O Lord, to help us remember that we are looking after God's flock, and the enemies are constantly watching, waiting to pounce and to destroy our holy witness and testimony. May we continue to build each other's life in Christ up, and never to tear each other's down by our sin, by our murmuring, by our complaining, but to help one another become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the faithful and diligent study of God's Word and Christian fellowship. May this camp, O Lord, truly be the turning point in everyone's life for Thy glory and for the blessing of each other. For Jesus' sake, may SBPC remain a citadel where the Word of God is faithfully preached and taught, that sinners may come and find salvation, grace, and mercies in these last days, and your children may find this a home away from home, that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the study of God's Word and through the fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. And together, as a loving family of our Savior, they will all be found faithful until the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may that blessed day be soon. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.